Father, we are so grateful and thankful for the work that you do within our lives and within our hearts. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, that you would be our teacher. We want to take your word into our lives that we might be that fountain of living water that would flow out of us into the lives of people who are around us. And Lord, we pray that you would give us an understanding as to the historical setting of these two chapters, that we might be able to get a grasp on exactly what has taken place here and how really and truly tragic part of this is, because there are those today here who just for whatever reason believe in you but will not serve you. And what a tragedy it is when they are pulled away and out of your sight. We thank you for this. We pray that you would bless our study today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God raised up a man by the name of Abraham, called him out of the city of Ur into the land of Israel, what was not yet Israel at that point, the land of the Canaanites. And Abraham traveled around, and God promised to him two promises. Number one, that from him would come a nation. Number two, that out of that nation would come the seed that would save man. Not seed as in plural, as many the Bible tells us, but seed as in singular in Jesus Christ. That out of this nation that God would raise up from Abraham would come the Messiah. Abraham had a son by the name of Isaac, who had a son by the name of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. And they were taken into Egypt and eventually into slavery for 400 years until God raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses, who delivered them out of Egypt and brought them to the edge of the promised land, where they rebelled and didn't get to go in for 40 more years. They wandered in the wilderness. And a young man by the name of Joshua took Moses' place and led them into the promised land. They were victorious. And they divided the land among them. And the period of the judges began. And for several hundred years, there were women like Deborah, men like Samson, and others who judged Israel. Until finally, there was one judge by the name of Samuel. And all of the people rejected God ruling over them through the judges. And they demanded a king by the name of Saul that God raised up, who as a young man had a heart for God, but as he grew old, his heart drifted away from the Lord. And Saul turned his back upon God, and God rejected Saul and raised up a man after his own heart by the name of David. David had a son who sat on the throne by the name of Solomon, and that was the peak of the nation of Israel, by the way. Never were they closer to God than under the reign of David and Solomon combined, and never were they more prosperous than under the reign of David and Solomon. Upon the death of Solomon, the kingdom was divided. The northern section of Israel was ruled by a man by the name of Jeroboam. He was not a descendant of Saul. He was one of his servants that took over 10 tribes of Israel. The southern kingdom of Judah was reigned by one of Saul's sons, a guy by the name of Rehoboam. So Rehoboam took over Judah, and Jeroboam took over Israel, and the kingdom of Israel would forever be divided at that point. They would never again come back together again to be one nation. And in the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, there were a series of wicked kings. Every once in a while, there would be a good king that would slip in for a little while, or a partially good king, if there could be such a thing. But there was a series of wicked king after wicked king, and King Ahab was one of those men. Another guy by the name of Omri, which was another wicked man. And for hundreds of years, they turned their back upon God and followed after the sin of Jeroboam, which was afraid to let people go to the southern kingdom of Judah to worship in the temple. And so finally, after literally dozens of kings and hundreds of years, God rejected Israel. After chance and opportunity after opportunity, God finally rejected them, and he raised up an army of Assyrians to come and take them into captivity. At the same time, in the southern kingdom of Judah, there were these kings that were reigning, some of them good and some of them bad. Kind of a mixture. Good king, a bad king, a good king, a bad king, a good king, a good king, a bad king, a good king, a bad king, a bad king, a good king. You get the picture. That's not exactly how it was, by the way. But that's, you know, it's a mixture of both of them. And God continued to bless Judah because he had promised David that from his lineage the Messiah would come. So Jesus was eventually called the Son of David. And when the Assyrian army raised up to come against Israel and take them into captivity, they also raised up against Judah. And the two chapters that we find in front of us today, chapter 17 and chapter 18, are chapters in contrast, where we have the northern nation of Israel and their hearts set on themselves and not turning away from their sins and eventually being taken into captivity. And we have the southern tribe of Judah, who was ruled at this point by one of the greatest kings that they ever had. We'll talk about him in a few moments. And how God rescues them from the hand of the Syrians. One of them taken off into bondage, and the other one rescued by the mighty and powerful hand of God because they trusted in God. I believe that our lives are similar. I believe that if we say, I believe in God, and all of Israel, I think, would say they believed in God, but they just didn't follow him. And I believe if we say, I believe in God, but we don't live like we believe in God, then there will be destruction in our lives. The Bible says, if you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life. If you believe in God, if you believe that he is there, then let's live for him with all of our hearts. Let's step up and give him an opportunity to bless us. Let's step up and give him an opportunity to show us how he deals with the faithful. He has promised that his eyes go to and fro upon the face of the whole earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal towards him. May you and I be more faithful to God than Judah. And may we never follow in the footprints of the northern nation of Israel. So we pick it up with the introduction of a new king in Israel. And now again, we've come to the very end of these 10 tribes. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, by the way, Ahaz was perhaps the most wicked of all of the kings of Judah. It says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hosea, the son of Elah, became king in Israel in Samaria. And he reigned 9 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. I tried today to find out how many times God spoke of a king and said that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And I really wasn't able to do it because there's different accounts of the same king. And for as close as I could come to, I didn't really have enough time to be able to do it. But as close as I could come to, somewhere between 30 or 40 times, God said of a king that would come to reign, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It was as if God kept giving them one opportunity after another opportunity after another opportunity for a godly man to stand up for him, but they did not do it. So this new king Hosea, he does evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. It says, Shalmazar, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hosea became a vassal and paid him tribute money. He became a servant, is what the word means, and he paid him tribute money. It was common in their day for an adjoining kingdom that was stronger to really put a tax, as it were, to say, we will come and conquer you if you do not pay us. And so he began to pay them, to pay tribute to the king of Syria. The Assyrians were brutal people. We talked some about this last week. And you remember that Jonah, around this time, was called by God to go and bring a revival in an Assyrian city. And it was these Assyrians that were conquering the world during this time. In fact, on the world scene, Egypt is falling prey to the Assyrians. Other parts of northern Africa are falling prey to the Assyrians. Different parts of the Middle East are falling prey to the Assyrians. Even up into Turkey is falling prey to the Assyrians. And Syria, the area of Syria, is falling prey to the Assyrians. They are becoming a world power at this point. And it says in verse 4, and the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hosea. So Hosea is paying tribute to him, but Hosea is trying to hire the Egyptians to come up and fight with him against the Assyrians. The king of Assyria finds out about it, for he had him sent messengers to So, the king of Egypt. And he said, And brought tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. So Hosea sent to So, the king of Egypt, to try to get him to partner with him at the same time he was paying tribute to the Assyrians. And so he had him arrested and thrown into prison. And that was the end of his reign. By the way, the end of the reign for any kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 5, now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Halah and Habor and the river of Gazan and the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and that they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. The Canaanites that God makes reference to here now were wicked people. Their worship was, and we talked again some about this here recently, they would sacrifice their children in their worship. When they would dedicate their homes, they would bury their children in the walls. They would cause their children to pass through fire, which meant sacrificing them in flames before their gods. Their worship was very sexual. And in fact, archaeology has discovered that venereal disease among the Canaanites was rampant. And in fact, many theologians believe that that's the reason that God drove the Canaanites out of the land of Israel. Because Israel is placed in a very strategic place. Because if you want to go down to Africa, you've got to go around from Europe, around down through Israel into Africa. If you want to go up from Africa up to Europe, you've got to go through Israel to go there. Had the venereal disease, this community of the Canaanites, that their worship was very sexual, very perverted. They had acacia groves where they actually would go into these groves and they would carve into the trees this pornography. And then you would go into these different groves, and it was a form of, well, pornography, a form of the internet, I would call it today, as an equivalent to the acacia groves. And there the venereal disease spread throughout all of the Canaanites, and had it remained, it would have spread throughout all of the world at that time. But God brought judgment against them. And by the way, the same thing that made it so dangerous for these Canaanites that had these venereal diseases to be there is the same thing that made it a great place for the gospel to go all around the world. For the gospel went into Africa because of that travel route from Europe down to Africa and spread throughout all of the world because of the key location of the nation of Israel. But the children of Israel began to do the same things the Canaanites did. They began to sacrifice their children to the Canaanite gods. They began to be involved sexually through their worship. They themselves began to do the exact same thing that the Canaanites did. And so God, well, he chased out the Canaanites for it. And what kind of a God would he be if he did not judge his own people for doing the same thing that the Canaanites had been driven out of the land for? So we pick it up in verse 9. And the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for them high places in all their cities, from watchtowers to fortified cities. They set up for themselves sacred pillars, wooden images, on every high hill and under every green tree. God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, would say in the book of Isaiah, you have turned to harlotry under every green tree. Not literal harlotry, but harlotry against the Lord. They had turned their back upon God under every tree by placing these pillars and these temples and these images. Literally, it was said of Israel in that day that you could not go up on top of a hill without finding an altar and an image to a false god in Israel. There they burned incense on all the high places, it says, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away from before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to the law, which I commanded your fathers, of which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, But they stiffened their neck like the necks of their fathers and did not believe in the Lord their God. One of the Psalms, God pleads with Israel, pleads with them to turn from their sin that he might be able to bless them. Could you imagine? The Lord is pleading with these people. I want to bless you. I want to make your life something that is good, something that is good for your children. Please turn from these things that I can bless you. But the children of Israel would not listen. I wonder if there might not be those that are here today. And you know that God is there, but you continue to seek after things your own way. You continue to turn your back upon God and not serve him, but to serve just like the world around us serves and follows. Verse 15, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made, and as their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them, and followed idols, became idolaters, and went after nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not be like them. So they left the commandments of the Lord their God for themselves and molded images of two calves made of a wooden image and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord and provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Also Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hands of the plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. The children of Israel walked in all of the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. And he had said, by all of his servants, the prophets, so Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. So these 10 tribes are carried out of Israel. They are taken away from the land. I find a couple of different points of application. I find a very personal application. That just as God desired to bless Israel, God desires to bless you. He desires to bless me. And if we will trust him and if we will follow him, if we'll put our trust and hope in him, well, then he'll bless us in tremendous ways. Some of you know that by experience. Some of you also know by experience that if you turn your back upon God, that he will let you go. I believe in hopes of bringing you back to him. He'll let you go to the very bottom because at the very bottom there's only one way to look. And that is up. You can no longer say, I think I'll keep going downward because you've hit bottom. And so you look up to God and God then begins to bring you back up. And I have seen that God is the great restorer of lives. And I've seen lives that are completely destroyed and no hope of any future at all. I have seen God bring hope into their lives and change things and do tremendous and awesome things with them. I also find another application here. And that is, I believe that there is a similarity with the nation of Israel and our own nation. Just as their nation was founded by men like Joshua who said, as for me and my household, we will serve God. This nation too was founded by men who said, we will serve God. And they came out of England where there was a state religion and people were forced to have a certain religion and believe a certain way rather than following the conscience of their own hearts and following God. And so they sought for a land by which you could not have freedom from religion, as the Supreme Court has seemed to have kind of changed it to. Not seemed to have kind of changed it to, by the way. The Supreme Court has changed it to freedom from religion, but they sought that we might have freedom of religion. that we might be able to choose by our own conscience that which is the truth and seek after it and live for that which we want to be able to live for, to pursue God and to pursue happiness. And our nation was founded by these things, but as of late, there are those who would like us to forget that this nation was founded by godly men who were seeking after God. And we too, as a nation, have turned our back upon God. And the courts are deciding today whether or not the name of God can even be mentioned in our schools. And the Ten Commandments are taken out of our courthouses so that we can't even look back and remember that which was the basis for the law that this country was established under. Not only are they removed from our courthouses, and the judge that tried to keep them there removed from being a judge at all because he broke the law by keeping the Ten Commandments there. At the same time, there are judges breaking the law by marrying same-sex couples, but they are not being removed at all. Why? Because in our nation, they are turning away from God. They are trying to serve the gods of Baal and Molech and Marduk, just as Israel did as well. And I wonder, if God judged Israel, will God judge the United States? If the United States continues down the path that we are going as a nation, once trying to follow after God, our forefathers seeking to have freedom of religion, that we might be able to seek God, putting in God we trust on all of our money, to having God throughout the Pledge of Allegiance and all of the different aspects of our nation, and then God is being systematically removed, just like it was from Israel. And I do wonder if God will not judge our nation. We might think that we are immovable as a nation, invincible as a nation, but I really wonder if we are. I wonder if any nation is immovable or invincible. I don't know that we are. And I believe that if we do not as a nation turn and repent, you know, it's been pointed out that almost every nation in the world is mentioned in the Bible in prophecy in the last days. Almost every nation, except the United States. And it has been suggested that the United States is judged and removed before Jesus returns. I don't know whether that's true. I'm not really that negative of a person to try to focus on those things and say just because we don't find us mentioned in there, something we can plug in, doesn't mean that we aren't in there. Maybe we are in there in one way or another. I don't know. But what I do know is this. You and I have been called to be the salt of the earth. And where there would be people that turn their back completely upon God, may it be that there would be a heart in this nation of people who would say, no matter where the so-called Supreme Court goes, no matter what laws they bring out, we will not follow after them, and we will not forsake our God, and we will be the salt of the world, and we will be the light of this world, and we will stand for our God. I believe that we can make a difference. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. He doesn't say if the ungodly of a nation will turn and pray and seek after me, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. He says if my people that are called by my name, if this nation ends up being judged by God and removed as the nation of Israel was judged and removed, it will be because the Christians are carnal. It will be because Christians have turned their back upon the call of being the salt. Because we have not prayed and we have not sought God. And for us, I long for us to do our part. To make sure that we are salt and that we are light. And that our nation never comes to that place. And our nation is heading more and more towards that. Nevertheless, we might be able to be a part of really seeing this nation remain. And the freedoms that we have to be able to preach the word of God to continue on. Now he goes on to talk about this dispersion that took place and some difficulties that the Assyrians had in verse 24. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Chuath and Hamath and Sepharvaim, and placed them in the city of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in the cities. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them who killed some of them. And they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations whom you removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them. And indeed, they are killing some of them because they did not know the rituals of the God of the land." Then the king of Assyria commanded and said, "Send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land." Then one of the priests who had been carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines and on the high places. And the Samaritans had made every nation in the city where they had dwelt. So they made this mixture of religion, Judaism, and the gods of Assyria. And there in the area of Samaria, they worshipped their own way, mixed together with the way that they were supposed to worship. Kind of a mixture, not being correct or right. And that would continue on, by the way, until the days that Jesus would come. And Samaria would still have that mixture that was there. And eventually, you remember in the book of Acts, there's a great revival in Samaria. And there are many of them that end up coming to Christ. Verse 30, then, the men of Babylon made Succoth-Bethon. The men of Cuth made, and I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here, and it says that some of these people here in verse 31 burned their children with fire to this certain god, and it names some of the other gods that are there, which I'm not going to name. Verse 32, so the fear of the Lord, and from every class, and appointed for themselves priests on high places who sacrificed for them in shrines and in high places. They feared the Lord, yet they served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. To this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow the statutes or their ordinances or the law of the commandments which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, of whom named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, "You shall not fear other gods. Now bow down to them, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them." So he's just saying they did not keep it. Even though they make a semblance that they're trying to keep this law, they didn't keep the law because God told them that they were not to bow down to any of these other gods, and they continually divided it and tried to serve both of them. But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt had said, "With great power and with an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and him you shall offer sacrifice. And the statutes, the ordinance, the laws, the commandments which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of your enemies." However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images, and the children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day. There are the Samaritans among us as well. There are those that when they come to Christ, they don't give everything to the Lord. They hold back part of their lives. There's a certain part of their lives that they like. And they fear God. And from the outside, it looks like they made a commitment to Him. It looks like they're serving Him. But they're only partially serving Him. They come to church and they maybe raise their hands. Say, "Praise God, brother," when they see somebody. Embrace them and hug them. And then go out into the world and tell their dirty jokes and laugh and are involved in the things of this world. They are the Samaritans, and they are not serving and following after God. And I believe that that is the worst possible place to be. That it would be better for you to be all the way out into the world or to serve God with all of your heart. Because in the middle, you're just confused. You're just stumbling around. You think you're okay. You think you're happy, but you're still not satisfied because you're not serving God. No wonder Elijah said to the children of Israel, how long will you falter between two gods? The word falter means to trip. How long will you trip between two gods, trying to serve one and serve the other? As a 18-year-old, I tried to do that. I walked away from the Lord and tried to serve Him, but I found that it is very true. The Bible says you cannot serve two gods. You will end up loving one and hating the other. God will not allow you to remain a spiritual Samaritan. You either have to choose. And as I like to say from time to time, if the world really has what you want, that's really the way you want to live, then go live for the things of the world. If God has what you want, and He can satisfy you and fulfill you, then why not live for Him with everything? Why play games? Why live partially for one and not be willing to give everything to God? I have to say, I don't understand it. I don't understand partially giving yourself to God and hanging on to those things in the world. And if there was any way I could get into your head and throw a switch that would make you make that decision, I would do it for you. Because I know that that's where you would all of a sudden be blessed and happy and fulfilled. And you'd say, why was I living as a Samaritan rather than serving God wholeheartedly? All that the children of Israel missed out upon because they didn't serve God wholly. All that these Samaritans missed out upon, had these Assyrians even turned their back upon their gods and began to serve the real, true, living God. Oh, how much they could have received as well if they had turned to the true and living God and served Him. This is where we're going to end today. We didn't even make, I had prepared three. We're not even going to make it past one, or we did make it through one. And we'll pick up 18 and 19 and how God delivers the kingdom of Judah from the Assyrians. The kingdom of Israel is taken into captivity and drug away, but God actually delivers Judah from them as a king by the name of Hezekiah, perhaps the greatest king after Solomon to sit upon the throne of Judah, comes to the throne, and God uses him in powerful ways, and Isaiah is Hezekiah's prophet. So that's next week. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you. As we take a look at Israel and we see this nation turned their back upon you, and we consider our nation today and how our nation is trying to live for its own, not serving you. But Lord, we do remember that you never call for the ungodly to repent. But you've said, if my people will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Lord, may that be the case with us. May you use us. Lord, we repent. Forgive us when we live that double standard and we don't realize the importance of the call that we have. That this nation is not in the hands of voters. This nation is not in the hands of the ungodly. But it is us who can make a difference. And I pray, Lord, that we would. That we would take our position seriously and make a difference. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.